Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I love that statement by Samuel. Prepare your hearts for the Lord. That's kind of a picture of God's coming. He's on his way. What's your heart going to be like when he's here? You know what it reminds me of? John the Baptist. Make way the paths, for the Lord, the Messiah, is on his way.
Is there anything in our lives taking the attention and focus that should be reserved only for God? We need to be ready and waiting for Jesus to come back. Hearts prepared, fully devoted, focused on serving him. Let's heed the words of Samuel and put away any idols in our lives that are keeping us from being fully ready for the Lord. With part two of our study in 1 Samuel 7, 1 through 17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
It says in verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all of the house of Israel. If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Now Samuel finally, 7 chapters in, comes on the scene. And now he's leading Israel. And what a great first statement for him to make. He's going to tell them how they can be delivered from the Philistines that have been controlling them. The Philistines were a European people from the Greek islands area. They initially moved into Africa and then went from Africa to the coastal lands of Israel. The technology for weaponry was advanced in Europe compared to the Middle East in their day. They were outclassed by the Philistines. They'd lost the first battle, then they brought the Ark of the Covenant out and they'd lost the second battle. And now Samuel says, this is the reason. You need to serve God with all of your heart, and you need to put away your Baals and your Ashtoreths. The Baals were the female god, or Baals were the male gods, and the Ashtoreths were the female gods. Ashtoreth herself was a fertility goddess. We could say that the Baals, people served the Baals because they could gain provisions, money. They were an agricultural community, and so the Baal was the god of weather. The Baal that the Canaanites served, the main Baal was the god of weather, which because they wanted good crops, because it would make them wealthy or wealthier. So they served the goddess of sex and they served the god of money. It's a good thing today we don't have anybody living for sex and money. Isn't it funny how it's the same things? It comes down to the same thing after all of these years. But we could say that maybe it's a little bit more. I don't know that we need to go to that dark of a place. That's probably happening. To know the human heart, that's probably happening. But you got to think to some degree they're a little worried. There's no fertilizer. There's no irrigation systems. They don't know about crop rotations to be able to keep the land. Now, God does want them to rest the land every 7 years, which allows it to gain the nutrients. You don't completely deplete the land. So God did tell them something about that would work, but they didn't know about any of these things. And if they don't bring in crops, their family starve. So it's like they're hedging their bet. They're like, we're serving God and we're going to the tabernacle and we're making sacrifices to God, but let's just go ahead and have a little Baal on the side. And that way, if by chance we need help from the god of weather, he'll help us out because we got him in our house. And the fertility goddess, we think of it as being sex. And as I said, to be sure, there were people just living for sex in their day, just like our day, because people are people. But also having children was extremely important in an agricultural community. The more kids you had, the more people you had to be able to work the land. The larger family you had, the more you had to share the work, and you were trying to build something that would be for generations to come. So if you're thinking, we want to have as many kids as we can have, then let's trust in God. Let's go down to the tabernacle. Let's pray. Let's ask God to give us children. But let's go ahead and keep Aphrodite, the fertility goddess, on the side here. Let's just keep a little Baal and a little Aphrodite around. We'll bring them out once in a while. We'll pray to them. We'll put them away. and we'll kind of hedge our bets. If Yahweh does it, great. And if Yahweh won't do it, maybe Baal and Ashtoreth will do it for us. Just a complete misunderstanding of who these Canaanite gods were. And you remember that God had said when they entered into the land to remove all of the people from the land, drive them, kill or drive them all out of the land. Because if you don't, you will worship their gods. This is exactly what's happening. So he says, serve the Lord with all of your heart. Put out the Ashtoreths and the Baals from among you. For us, it would be, are we hedging our bets with anything? Are we like, you know, I do trust in God, but I trust in him completely, but maybe I'll make sure I got this base covered or that base covered. Instead of saying, I'm going to serve God with everything that I have. Put the idols away from you and know that living for God 100% is the best possible thing you could do. So he says, serve God with all of your heart. Put these gods and these Ashtoreths away from you and prepare your hearts for the Lord. And I love that statement by Samuel. Prepare your hearts for the Lord. That's kind of a picture of God's coming. He's on his way. What's your heart going to be like when he's here? You know what it reminds me of? John the Baptist. Make way the paths for the Lord, the Messiah, is on his way. Make straight the way in which you walk. Prepare your hearts for the Lord is on his way. So that people would be right when they saw the Messiah, God sent John the Baptist as a forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare your hearts today. As you sit in this room and you hear this message read from the scriptures, prepare your hearts. Even now as I speak, do you want to serve him with everything you have? Do you want your life to be a reflection of whom he is and give him everything? Then, like Samuel says, prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him alone, or serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. God has promised that he would take care of you, that he would direct you, that he would provide for you. God has promised all of these things if only we would trust in him. It says in verse 4, their response, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord God. They put them away from them. They did it, and they served God alone. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Mizpah was a place where they had gone before to gather together to pray, and then God blessed them. Mizpah, do you know what that is? You know what the Mizpah is? Mizpah is that little heart necklace that you can buy, and if you can break it apart, it's two necklaces you buy, and it says, may the Lord watch between you and thee while we are apart. You guys know that's the Mizpah, right? And it's a little romantic thing. The guy wears one part, the girl wears the other part when they're separating apart from each other. And then when you get back together, you can put the hearts together, and there we are, and the Lord's watch between us both with it. And so Mizpah has become known as some kind of a little romantic kind of a thing. But it's interesting, it's named Mizpah not for any romantic reasons. It's because Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, was a manipulator, a guy you couldn't trust in a business deal. You would not want to be in business with Jacob. Jacob had cheated his brother out of his blessing. His brother was like, I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob runs. Jacob was, Esau, remember, was a hairy man that lived in the fields. The Bible says he smelled like a field. I don't know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. I guess it depends on the field. Jacob was a mama's boy who cooked in the kitchens all the time. And it says that he was smooth skinned. So he wasn't, I liken it to, if I were going to get actors to play Esau and Jacob in a movie, this would be a few years ago, but I would have gotten Tom Selleck and Leonardo DiCaprio. That would be my Esau and my Jacob. I'm talking about young Tom Selleck and young Leonardo DiCaprio. That's the idea. One of them was kind of a mama's boy, good-looking guy. The other one is kind of a rough mountain man, good-looking guy kind of a guy as well, okay? So Esau is going to kill Jacob. So Jacob runs. He has a dream in Bethel, God's going to bless him. And he gets to Laban, his father-in-law, and he sees a girl by a well. Rachel. She's beautiful. And he kisses her, which I don't know where that comes from. You know, just out of the blue. So the girl goes and kisses her, lays one on her. And then he cries. And I don't know what that's about. I like this maybe bad breath. I don't know what the, you know, kisses her and cries. But it is funny over the years, as I share that story, how many women go, "Aw, that's just so sweet. He just loved her so much. He kissed her and he was, the kiss was so, he cried. He just looked at her beauty and he cried," which is probably what happened. So I went to Laban. Now I told you that Jacob was a conniver, manipulator. Laban is his match. And so Laban says, "What do you got? You want my daughter? What do you got?" He goes, "I don't got nothing." He says, "Well, work for her for 7 years. I'll give her to you." Jacob goes, "Okay." Maybe he should have said, "How about three? You know, try to reduce the number of years." So he says, "I'll work for you for 7 years." So he works for 7 years. The day comes for the wedding. He brings out his bride. She has a veil on. He marries her. He takes her into the tent. But when he wakes up in the morning, it's the older, ugly sister instead of Rachel. Laban slipped in the older, ugly daughter. And so Jacob is incensed. He goes to Laban. He goes, "What did you do to me? I worked for Rachel, not for Leah." And he goes, "Well, in our culture, the older daughter, the younger daughter isn't married before the older daughter. So the older daughter had to get married first." That falls in, "You should have told me earlier." That's the category. "You should have told me earlier." And the real story of Jacob is quite tragic. The whole life of Jacob is a tragic life. And Laban says, "Listen, I'll give you Rachel. You have to work for me another 7 years." And so he marries Rachel right away and then owes him 7 years, and he works for 7 years. And immediately there are two sisters married to the same man. A competition starts. They both have handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah, probably twins. They got to be twins, Zilpah and Bilhah. And they end up marrying, being Jacob's concubines. And so you have four wives that have 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, of course, when he's an old man, his older sons sell his younger son, Joseph, who was the son, the firstborn of Rachel. Rachel can't have kids for a while. She finally has Joseph, and he's so blessed by Joseph. He, in fact, makes Joseph the leader of them all, which is just probably dumb, really. Caused jealousy with the older brothers, and they kidnap him and are going to kill him and then decide to sell him to the Ishmaelites for money, and he's taken off into Egypt as slavery. So as an old man, Jacob has this horrible thing happen to him. When he's young, he has a bride he doesn't want to marry snuck into his life. When he's older, he just has all of these things happen. It's tragic, but he is a manipulator from the beginning, and it's almost like he gets manipulated his whole life. It's almost like what you sow, you're going to reap. That's Jacob. So he finally gets the better of Laban, though. I'm not going to tell you how that happens, but he finally gets the better of Laban. And, you know, they're both the same kind of people. They're both connivers. They're both manipulators. And Jacob finally gets the better of Laban. And so finally Laban's like, "Get out of here." And so he takes Rachel and he leaves now. Tensions are bad because Jacob's gotten the better of him. And they get to Mizpah. And Jacob says to Laban, "I don't trust you." Basically, I'm going to paraphrase, "I don't trust you as far as I can throw you. And I can't watch you anymore." And Laban says to Jacob, you got my daughters with you. I don't trust you. So the Lord watch between you and me while we're apart." That's Mizpah. Mizpah is, "You dirty snake, I can't trust you. So the Lord watch between us when you're apart." Gives a whole new meaning to that little necklace, doesn't it? "I don't know if I can trust you. So the Lord's watching, okay? God's going to be the one who's going to watch out for you." And so Mizpah becomes an example of the Lord is watching. And it was a place that Israel would go to make things right with God. It was as if they were saying to God, "We know you're watching us all of the time, and we need to make things right with you, and we can never hide from you." And so they go to Mizpah to make things right. It says then, so they gathered together at Mizpah, and they drew water and they poured it out. That's a drink offering before the Lord. And they fasted that day. Fasting is always grieving. They were fasting over their own sin. They were taking their sin seriously. They were repenting seriously. A drink offering, a fast. And then they said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And I love their confession. It's a real confession of sin. Sometimes when Maybe you get in a spat with your spouse. And they say, "So you're sorry." And you go, "I'm sorry." And in your mind, you're going, "I'm sorry that you're upset." It's not really an apology at all. You're just saying you're sorry. Politicians say they're sorry all the time, but you get the idea that they're sorry that they got caught. They're not sorry about anything they did. They're just sorry that they got caught. People do those kind of apologies all the time. We got to make sure that when we do an apology before the Lord, we say to him, "I have sinned against you. Forgive me." The Bible says that God is faithful to forgive. God has bound himself to forgiveness. There's not a person in here that God can't say, "I'd forgive anybody that would repent but you. If you really honestly say to him, 'Lord, I have sinned against you,' God won't go, 'Well, too bad. I already got things planned for you, buddy.'" Nope. God will relent from any kind of discipline or judgment that he has. God will put you in a right standing with him, and God will bless you. And so they say, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. As a judge, these judges would judge between the peoples. They would judge individuals. It says, "Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, this seemed like a mistake to them. All of the children of Israel have left all of the region and gathered together at Mizpah." They're concentrated in one place. And the Philistines are like, "Let's go get them." They're all together in one place. "And the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And the children of Israel heard of it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. They had cheered when the Ark of the Covenant came into their camp. They were confident. Now things are right between them and God, and they're fearful of the Philistines." They've lost to them twice. Big battles. "So the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.'" I believe that the prayer of the leaders that are raised to serve the people is important. I believe that if you are in ministry on any level, that you should pray fervently for the people that you have had put under your spiritual care. And they ask Samuel, "Don't stop praying for us, because the Philistines are coming and we've been in battle with them before." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. I guess what Samuel says here and what God says back is none of our business, because we aren't told what he said. But Samuel cries out to God, and God answers him. Kind of would have been nice to know. "Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. And the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel." The Canaanite deity, Baal — there were a lot of different Baals for a lot of different purposes. The word Baal simply means gods. And Baal Molech, or Baal Zebub, Lord of the Flies. Baal Molech was the god of pleasure. But the Baal the Canaanites served was the god of the weather, was often depicted with a thunderbolt, kind of like Zeus or Jupiter, but it wasn't the same god. This is the Canaanite Middle Eastern god. But God thunders over the Philistines, and they're confused. Israel's not confused, but they're confused. God uses the weather to defeat them after they've put away their god of Baal, as if to say, "I am the real god of the weather. Baal is he's an imposter. I'm the one who really controls the weather." "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah to pursue the Philistines and drove them back as far as Bethkar." You guys all know where Bethkar is, right? You know where Mizpah's at, and then Bethkar's down there. You guys all know that? None of us do, right? "Then Samuel took a stone and set up a stone between Mizpah and Shean and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" I love that he sets up an Ebenezer stone. It literally means "the Lord helped." When God helps us in our lives, we should make a mental note. An Ebenezer stone in our mind. God's helped. God has helped. God has helped. That when we need him to know, if he has helped us in the past, that he will not let us down in the future. This was a stone that Israel could look at and go, "We remember when we made things right with God at Mizpah, that God helped us." And there's the Ebenezer stone that Samuel put up. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken of Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between the land of Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all of the days of his life. We get a summary of the life of Samuel. This is it. We're moving on to King Saul, next chapter. We're getting a summary of his life right here. He judges Israel all the days of his life. He went year to year on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah and judged Israel in all of those places. He was like the old circuit preachers of the West. They'd go around from city to city to city and hold services when they were there. But he always returned to Ramah. Ramah literally means the word of God. For this was his home. His home was there. Then he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. An altar is a place where sacrifices were made. He always returned to Ramah. But again, there's some verses that you could just do a whole sermon out of. Samuel lived his whole life right with God. He always returned to Ramah, to the word of God, and he built an altar there. He gave sacrifices to God. If we always return to the word of God, and if we give our lives to God as a sacrifice, then I believe, like Samuel, we will be able to serve God from the time that we are young until the time that we are old, that we will have the blessings of God in our lives. If you need to make your life right with him today, then I encourage you to do so at this closing prayer. If God has spoken to you because you've drifted away from him, or maybe an attitude has developed in you. Sometimes attitudes develop in us that bring us away from God. And God's so good at pointing out those attitudes that need to be changed. Sometimes we deliberately walked away from him. Something has happened in our life and we've said, I'm going over here, I'm gonna walk away. And if you've done any of that and you need to come back today at this closing prayer, make a recommitment to the Lord. Would you stand up with me, please, and pray. Father, we wanna thank you that we have this chapter at which the children of Israel finally make things right and are blessed because they do. They are able to defeat the Philistines. And we believe that there are things in our lives that you will judge or that you will discipline us with, that if we make things right, that you will relent from those things. We want the blessings that come from a right relationship with you. And so we pray that, well, we here make a commitment to you. We have sinned, and we want to serve you with all of our hearts. We want to put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths in our lives and trust you wholeheartedly. Accept our repentance. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to walk with you and the blessings that come from that. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.